Shall we pray? Will you pray with me, please? Father, we just thank you for today, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have provided. Regardless of the noise and the backdrop of our minds and the world around us, you are ever present, Father. And we acknowledge your presence, Lord. You're always there. We're not always remembering that you're there. So, Lord, even right now, this moment, help us to recall in our hearts, in our minds, your presence, Father. You're always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And Lord, just as we come together, Lord, we want to hear from your word. We want to hear from your Holy Spirit. And we invite you, Lord, to speak to us, your children, those who love you, Lord, those who have received your love through Jesus Christ, who have believed in you, Lord. We invite you, speak to us, Lord. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Many a person today hides behind a screen on social media. And they say a lot of things. They attack other people. They say hurtful things. But it's funny, you know, when they come face to face with those same people, a lot of times their attitude is not quite so bold, right? They tend to shrink back a little bit. It's like a barking dog behind the fence until he gets down to the park and realizes the gate is open. Then he goes back to the fence so he can bark some more over there because he didn't want to get out. Well, when we look at what we're going to find today, Paul was in quite a situation where there were things happening in Corinth. There were people that were trying to assassinate his character, that they were trying to undermine his authority as an apostle. And, you know, this was kind of going on there. They were trying to steal some sheep, if you would. What I'd like to do is read down a little ways here in chapter 10, come back and kind of develop this a little bit, and then we'll launch in and go verse by verse. So just picking up in verse 1 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, it says this, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I'm just going to read down for a little more flavor. It says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him also again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So let's go back and kind of lay a foundation here. As you recall, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and the first major division of the letter dealt more with Christian living. You know, it had to do with things that Paul had gone through, his travel plans, an explanation of his methods and his apostolic ministry. The second major division had to do with Christian giving, right? As he was working on what I jokingly called Operation PBJ, right? Where he was doing this project to take up collections for the poor believers in Jerusalem. And then today we began the third major division of this letter. And the Apostle Paul here is dealing sternly, actually, first couple of chapters, we'll see this 10 and 11, really to the end of the letter, he's dealing with these false apostles, false teachers that have infiltrated the body there in Corinth. And some of it will be stern. Some of it, you know, you'll see a little bit of his fresh sarcasm served daily, so to speak. You'll see him get a little spicy. But he's doing it because he's dealing with these people who are trying to come against the work of the Lord. So as we look at this, you know, it's funny thinking about the letter showing up there. You know, they unroll the letter, they're reading down through the letter, and then they'll get to this point in the letter, and as they read it out loud, everybody in the congregation who was present would be very aware of why and who this section is being addressed to, because he is writing it about these people who have come in there and they're teaching lies and they're trying to assassinate his character. They're trying to undermine everything, the work that's been done there. So three things I think you'll see today as we center our thoughts. You'll see first Paul's personal appeal to the believers there of how he would like things to go. Sounds a lot like a parent speaking to a child that they really don't want to have to correct, right? But sometimes you have to. And then secondly, he'll note here that we don't war in the worldly ways and fleshly ways, but we war in different ways. And our spiritual weapons actually have a purpose. And so we'll talk about these points as we go through here. And Lord willing, take something from it, you know. And so as we look here now, as we consider this, again, that first major diversion, major division, it had at the end of it, chapter 7, he praised them because they responded well to what we call 1 Corinthians, right? They responded to the letter, and Titus had brought back the information about the false teachers, and Paul now is seeking to deal with what he was told as they were wanting to discredit Paul. Kind of like the mudslinging you see in politics today, you know, how they run out of things to say, so then they just say ugly words about them. Oh yeah, well I'll just call them this or that, right? It's kind of what they were doing. But it's now time to correct those false doctrines and that misinformation spread by these false teachers. It's kind of like daddy's coming home, right? So it says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you. Notice he brings his name in here. He gets personal with them. I, Paul. And we don't see Paul do this a lot in the middle of his letters. But in this particular point, he appeals to them and he gets personal with them. And this is not a normal thing for him. I want to go back and look when he first adopted that name Paul, because I think it bears credence to today. Would you turn to your left to Acts 13 when he first took on and assumed this name Paul? You know what Paul means, right? It means little or small. That's when he first adopted that name. I, the little guy. I, Paul, the small one. And it's funny, up to this point, even after being a believer, he was going by Saul. And he and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit makes it clear they're to go into the mission field. They're having like a meeting there in Antioch. Antioch, Syria. And the elders, they hear from the Holy Spirit to send out Paul. And so they do this, send out Barnabas and Saul, right? And so they go out into the ministry. And so they get to their first island where they're going, where I think Barnabas is from. And we get to verse 6 here. And let's just see here what happens there on that island. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, meaning son of Jesus, right? Who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, we actually have record of who this guy is. He was actually set there by the council in Rome. So, it goes on here. All right. An intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease in perverting the straight way of the Lord? So Paul here is speaking against the deceit and the fraud and the perversion of the truth that this guy, this false prophet, was bringing in. Notice he's not defending himself personally. He's not taking anything that was said against him personally and dealing with it. He's only dealing with what the guy was doing against the word of God. Because the Sergius Paulus guy wanted to have Paul and Barnabas come and speak with him, right? And so he's dealing with the assault here on the gospel and on truth. And we're going to see here the supernatural power of God intervenes into the event through Paul, right? So he's speaking, "Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease in perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, and being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So this particular sign here is Paul the Apostle was speaking against this false prophet. The false prophet, the word here for dark mist, it's a technical term in the Greek language. It's when a cataract comes on somebody's eyes and it gets all misted, cloudy looking, right? That's actually what was happening here, is this guy, all of a sudden his eyes went cloudy and he couldn't see. And apparently it was a temporary thing, but he was wanting to be led around, right? He refused to see the Lord, and he was trying to keep others from seeing the Lord. And so the Lord has made him physically blind. But prior to this moment, Saul was always called Saul. And you notice also verse 2 of this text and also verse 7, it's always Barnabas and Saul. But when you get down to verse 13, it says, "And now when Paul and his party departed," right? He is now being recognized as the apostle. And he took on the name Paul as he's now accepted the Lord's calling as an apostle. Because this sign that he did here was not your average ordinary thing. This was considered the sign of an apostle. And Paul now will take the lead out of the missionary group that goes out. And Barnabas, so to speak, kind of takes second fiddle to Paul at this point. And he starts going by this name Paul. But he was dealing with somebody who was coming against the truth. And at that moment, God used him in a supernatural way to deal with this false prophet. And he dealt strongly and sternly with this guy. But he didn't get physical. He didn't go pick up a stick and beat the guy. He didn't go punch him in the face. He spoke this thing to him, and the Holy Spirit moved and caused this to happen. And so we notice here how Paul did this, and we notice also that he adopted this name Paul at this time. It is interesting that Sergius Paulus, that was his second name, was Paul, right? It makes you wonder if Paul, out of convenience, takes that name, takes a liking to it at this point, and just starts using that as his handle, right? We don't know that as a fact, but we know this. From this point forward, he is known as the Apostle Paul. So let's go back now as we look, because he is actually dealing with false teachings that have come into the church there. This is an internal matter at the church of Corinth. And so he starts out by saying, "I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am in presence and lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you." Of course, tongue in cheek there, probably against the accusations that are being made against him. But he gets personal here. He's using his own assumed name here as he's addressing and appealing to this body. And he makes this statement, "I'm pleading with you," right? He's requesting this. He's not demanding it. You don't see him coming in with like an apostolic dictator, right? But he's requesting very humbly to them that when he comes there, he wants to come in a certain capacity. He says the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He wants to come in that capacity because he's now following Jesus. He's taking on Jesus' ways and making them his own, and he wants to come in that capacity. Do you know Jesus Christ, even though he was meek, even though he had power under control, he's also the same one who wove some straps together and went into the temple and cleaned house in the temple and tumped some tables over, right? Jesus did that too. Even though he was meek and mild, there were times and places for Jesus to have to do what he had to do, right? But we see Paul here, "When I come there, I want to come in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." And by this capacity, right? The idea of the word meekness is more of an internal thing for an individual. When you're meek, it means you have your self-control. You have power under control. You're strong. It's not weakness, but you're choosing to control that strength and that power. You know, Jesus controlled the waves and the wind, right? He told it what to do and it obeyed, but yet he kept that power in check. He didn't let it loose. And we heard his own words in Matthew 11 when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls," right? Matthew 11, 29. That's Jesus' words there. So Paul, when he comes there, he's requesting them, "Look, guys, I don't want to have to get ugly. I want to come there in this way, in meekness and gentleness." Now, gentleness is more external, the way that we treat people, and fairness and mildness toward other people. It's more external. It's the idea that a person would be gentle toward others, kind of carried in Psalm 18, right, where it says, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great." Psalm 18:35. This idea that when we are gentle toward other people, we are demonstrating Christ's love toward other people. So he's here asking them, when he comes there, he wants to treat them in this capacity. Doesn't want to have to be fussy and deal with things in a tough way. He wants to reveal Jesus in himself. He wants Jesus to be seen, not himself, right? So he makes this allusion here to the accusations of the false teachers there when he says, "Who am in presence, lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you." Just like what we saw in verse 10 there, you know, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak." That's what they were saying about it. "And his speech contemptible." Of course, they had certain standards that were standard for the Greek of the day, but they were now making statements against Paul. Now, it's interesting, in the Greco-Roman culture, they did not admire humility. In fact, if a person was humble or acted lowly in the Greco-Roman culture, that was deemed as weakness. It's funny, when we go to the stores today, you don't see a lot of books on how to be humble and lowly, though, do you, today? Self-help books, this is how you can be humble. In fact, you probably just got to read the Bible if you will learn how to do that, right? But, you know, there's not a lot of self-help, and there's not a lot of people that actually bolster up that idea of being humble to people. But there's a lot of people who will tell you about you need self-esteem and you need to puff up your ego. And they'll tell you all kinds of books, how to make yourself good and to tell people how great you are. And we see that in the political thing. You know, it's always funny. I always end up plenty of things to, you know, pick on whenever they're doing politics, because those commercials come on and you can pick on those people. But regardless, Jesus, he had ultimate power, but yet he kept it in check. And Paul, when he came there, he wanted to not have to get out of check, so to speak. He wanted to remain meek and humble toward these people. See in verse 2, but he says, "But I beg you that when I am present, that I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." You know, if you think back to what we saw in Acts 13, Paul was not afraid to deal with somebody who was a false teacher. I don't know, this might be revealing for a few of you, but do any of you guys remember back in the 1970s there was a TV show called The Incredible Hulk? Raise your hand if you remember that. Yeah. I remember at least one of the episodes, probably several of them, David Banner there, he would say, "Oh, Mr. So-and-so, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry," right? Of course, you know, he's talking about when he was becoming the Hulk, right? Well, Paul here had no intentions of being physical with these people, doing things the world's ways. But he was definitely up for the task if he had to deal with some false teachers. He was up for the task. He can do it if that was where God had for him to go. But he currently was intending, when he got there, to be bold with those false teachers, the infiltrators, to deal with them. He did not relish the thought of having to do so. And that word, "I intend," right, logizomai, means to take inventory and conclude, right? You've studied the matter. You've come up with the estimate is, this is what I'm going to have to do. I intend to be bold against some. I've come to the conclusion. I have no other option after having considered all the facts. I'm going to have to take some action against these guys. And I don't want to do that. Now, if you see a parent that's actually parenting their children, which doesn't always happen, but you know, if you see a parent that's actually parenting their child, they will admonish the child and they'll warn the child, and they want the child to do the right thing so they don't have to correct the child, right? And Paul, as we remember, I'm just going to read it for you, 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me," right? He said that to them in chapter 4 of the previous letter, and he looks at them as people who he loves and who he really wants the best for. But you know, as a parent and a guy who does have some children, I can come with a rod of correction if I have to, but I would much rather come with love and a spirit of gentleness toward my children. And that's exactly what Paul wanted to do. Now, I am up for the task if they push the limits and go past where they have to, but I don't ever want to, right? Well, Paul didn't want to have to bring correction to this body either, but these people who were coming in there, they were warring against the gospel and against the word of God and endangering the flock there. So Paul was going to have to deal with business. But he says one of their accusations there, who think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. That word peripateo has to do with your conduct of life, your manner of life. And he basically saying that they were making accusations that he was using worldly methods, fleshly methods, right? And so then he says there in verse 3, "For though we walk according to the flesh," meaning, you know, in the flesh, like we're in a human body, "we do not war according to the flesh." You know, we may have to walk in these old bodies that we live in, and this, you know, I got saved and I still live in this old body, but I don't have to do things the way that the world does whenever I do things, right? And it's interesting here, you know, because this is one of two bullet points that we see here. He starts out with that word "for gar" in the Greek, right? That means a justification statement. We're going to see another one in verse 4. But he says here, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So this word "war," it's a kind of a hip word at that time in their culture. Now, you guys have heard of the philosophers, the Stoics or the Cynics, right? And they were the philosophers of the day, and they actually liked to use a metaphor like this, where that they would use it in a way such to battle for moral advancement, if you would. And so the word here for war, strategio, it means to serve in a military campaign or to make a military expedition, to go to war, if you would. But he says here, you know, using this military imagery that the Cynics and probably those false teachers that had come into the body used, he's using some of that lingo that was culturally, you know, relevant at that time. We don't go to war in the way that the world does. We don't do it according to the worldly ways as believers. And so as we think about that, you know, as I mentioned earlier, there are times and places where we have to deal with things, just like Paul had to deal with that false teacher back in Acts 13. I do want to deal with this, though, this idea of the war for the battleground of the mind for a second. I'd like to invite you to turn to your right to the book of James. I jokingly call it the gentle book of James, but it is anything other than gentle sometimes. But as we look here at James chapter 3, I'd like to point out some things here that James brings in that you may find encouraging, I think. And I think we'll find some relevance as well for the things we deal with in life around here. I mean, you can have battleground of the mind whenever you're trying to play guitar and then you're lost. Oh, wait, am I supposed to be here or there? That can happen. And you can get lost doing that, but that's not what I'm talking about. There's other things. And so let's look here in verse 13, chapter 3 of James, verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show or demonstrate by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Notice that word meekness there. Again, power under control. Meekness of wisdom. That's knowledge or truth applied in somebody's life, right? And this to be demonstrated by good conduct. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see, spiritual wisdom is often demonstrated with good conduct and meekness, right? You're doing things in a humble way, just like what Paul had mentioned in our teaching today. And that being knowledge applied or truth applied in a person's life where they're walking rightly before God. But this other kind of wisdom that's being talked about here, the worldly ways, they involve envy, wanting what other people have, and self-seeking, you know, where somebody puts numero uno first and they're trying to force their way. Where there's boasting and then they lie against truth, right, and reality. These are the sorts of things that the worldly wisdom does. Now, I'm glad that we've got all this solved, and that never happens in the world that you and I live in, right? You know I jest when I say that. But as we think about what's being said here, you know, lots of folks today are confused because there's all kinds of moral ideas out there. They've abandoned what we call truth in the Bible because they don't want to hear the message of the Bible. And so they began making all kinds of other things their compass for truth, if you would, right? You hear people say it today, oh, my truth is this, and right? Well, what it really means is what I want is this, right? You can almost say, it's like when they say once upon a time, you can say that's just a story, that's a make-believe, right? This idea, the world around us, they've accepted the world's methods and focus because they don't want God's truth. They don't want what God says is right. But Paul here, in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, you know, in the church today, if we have disagreements, you know, over non-essential doctrines, we have to have love and we need to allow liberty for people who have a difference of opinion. But when we remember, peace is always based on truth, and we don't ever compromise, you know, like peace at any cost and compromise truth, right? You can't lock arms with those who won't accept truth, right? You know, and peace is really built on truth. Because we agree on what the Bible teaches is right and true. It doesn't have any acting or hypocrisy involved. Well, as we saw, Paul is ready to go to war with those false teachers, and it was for the church and the believers there in Corinth, right? It wasn't because they had insulted him, but it dealt more with the false teaching that was going on. So, if we're going to have a spiritual warfare, what are the things that we go to war for? Is it to be an activist and go out into the world and do that? Well, Paul was dealing with internal matters inside of the church. It wasn't an external matter. It was inside the church. They had infiltrated the church, right? But he was protecting the truth of the word, God's word from the Bible, against enemy advances. They were inside the lines of the church. And he was protecting those who were under his care, the sheep of the body there, right? The converts, the children in the faith. And we look at this today, we see all kinds of things that try to project themselves upon the church. You know, there's legalism, you know, man-made religion. They got to put in so many ceremonies you've got to do. You've got to have to go to a church on a certain day of the week. And there's all these other things that they try to implement upon the grace of the Lord Jesus. There's also a thing, it's a big word, it's like a $25 word called syncretism. You know what that is, right? Where they mix certain things together, like certain religions. They kind of admixture things of paganism into the church and the teachings of the church. And next thing you know, they're starting to sound awful New Agey, right? Because they've implemented these things that are not of the church, that have come from other places, that have been mixed in with the church. And then there's the cultic perversions where that they attack Jesus and they say he is something other than the only begotten Son of God. They always diminish who Jesus is in their so-called writings. The cultic perversions. And then there's just straight up false doctrines. Get rich schemes, Ponzi schemes, you name it, that these so-called churches do. They present their opinions as though it is the factual truth, much like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day. But you know, Paul, he was very hip to these things. He understood what was happening. He was very aware. And we see him mention it and others mention it in the scripture. Not long after he writes the letter to 2 Corinthians, when he's on his way to Jerusalem, he says this that I'm about to read to you, to the elders that were over by Ephesus, right? He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. Listen to another one. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." We learned that in Colossians 2:8. One more for you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, listen to this. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times..." Wait, this seems a lot like the latter times today if you don't look around and look at what they call news out there. "The Spirit expressly says in latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." We must guard against the things that will be coming in to present itself to the people of God. One thing that you can do by protection on your part is to spend time in the Word of God and know the Word of God. If you're in the Word of God and you make it your own, you just devour it and it's sweet as honey to you, you'll know the fake when it comes in. You'll know. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, where we're teaching at. Again, this idea here, he's asking, you know, they're saying we walk according to the flesh, according to the worldly ways. And even though we walk in the flesh, we have bodies, right? We don't war according to the flesh. See, we don't use carnal ways or carnal motives. We're not into the flesh or personality. We don't depend on human abilities or one's personality, right? We don't look to those things. That's the worldly way of doing things. We look to the Holy Spirit to empower us, right? And we get into the next bullet point here, verse 4, guard. This is, again, a justification. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." We don't do things in a fleshly way. You know, he goes on here, starts talking about the things that the weapons of warfare are used for. He says they're not carnal, but mighty in God. And he says for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, back in, it's been a little while back, we talked through the book of Judges on Wednesday nights, right? We do the Old Testament there. And when we got to Judges 4, this is a couple of generations after Joshua had gone through and taken the big spots in the land, but there was this place where they had an enemy stronghold was up on the hill. And Joshua and crew, when they went through in Joshua 11 and they killed all the bad guys, they did not tear down the stronghold. They left it there, you know. They just killed the bad guys and moved on. Well, two or three generations later, some hundred and something years later, during the book of Judges, the enemies had begun to sneak back into the stronghold. And next thing you know, they were back in the stronghold and they were back having all the power they needed to cause a lot of harassment for the children of Israel. Let's get real with this for a second. You walk through the door today, you're breathing. There's somebody here today, several somebodies I'm sure, that you're fighting against spiritual strongholds in your life, because Paul's using this language as a metaphor here. The spiritual weapons that we have, they're mighty in God. It's funny, when you first get saved, man, you're just on fire for God. But with time, sometimes that fire begins to get smaller and it doesn't burn as hot. And next thing you know, those things that, you know, the Lord had knocked those strongholds down. But then there's that area of weakness that you're so weak in, and the enemy has begun to build that stronghold back up again. And next thing you know, he's taking your lunch money. He's beating you up again on that area that you suffer and you're weak in. See, the weapons of our warfare, our spiritual weapons, they're not carnal. These are not just something you go and put your hand on like a sword or a bow, but they're spiritual warfare, spiritual weapons that are used to engage the enemy. Weapons that we use in that capacity. You know, Zechariah 4, you've heard me quote this many a time, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, 6, this idea, the weapons of our warfare, you know, Ephesians 6 talks about them, about the sword of the spirit and prayer and these things and the defensive armor that we put on to cover the heart and the mind. They are to protect us against the enemy attacks that come. See, the spiritual enemy requires spiritual weapons. But it says here that it's mighty in God. Dunamis, that word for power. Dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, right? It's that power of God. It's through the Holy Spirit. And we know through Scripture, Paul used prayer and the Word of God, both spoken in as he knew it. He had put it in his heart and hid it there that he might not sin against God. But also his spiritual gifting and the Holy Spirit's power. Just like what we saw back in chapter 13 of Acts when he began to speak against that man who had come against the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit moved and took that guy out for a little while. He says, we look at this. He says here, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the carnal type. They're not fleshly, but they are spiritual. They're mighty in God. And they're intended to tear down strongholds. So this purpose of the spiritual weapons is to pull down the enemy fortresses. You know, there in Corinth, up on the hill, they had a thing called the Acrocorinth. Back in 146 BC, the Roman army had come through and they took the place and left that high place that was up on the hill there. They left it in rubble. And it was still there. The people of Paul's day, they could look up on the hill and see the Acrocorinth, and it was in rubble. It was shambles because it had been pulled down. The Romans, they had quite impressive siege capabilities, right? When they'd set up and they would take a city out, they had big toys that they would bring in and they would use it for the siege, and they were good at what they did. But again, if you let the enemy have their way after the place has been torn down, they'll start stacking those rocks back up. They'll start putting those things back up. And little by little, you know, they get that toehold that becomes the fortress that they build up again and seek to take us captive and to put us on the sideline. You're not in the fray anymore because you've been eliminated out of the fight. Well, you know, you're either going forward in your faith or you're in a backslidden condition. But if you're going forward, you will face constant attack from the enemy. But, you know, that's the great thing about it. You know, if you're facing a spiritual attack from the enemy, you know you're in the right place. You know, again, you walk through the door today, you're breathing. Are there areas that the enemy has rebuilt some strongholds in your life? Are there areas where the Holy Spirit is knocking right now in your heart saying, hey, I'm talking to you about that stronghold that you are very aware of. And if he's doing that, don't worry, I don't know. I don't have a clue what he's doing. But if he's doing that, today is the day to respond to him because he's wanting to do business with you. As we look here, as he goes on, and this idea of casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, Paul here defending against the bad theology of the false teachers, right? The enemy had come into the body and they were spreading false teachings. And this word for arguments here, right? This idea of arguments, logismos, right? It means like the imagination or philosophical thought, right? And this was hostile to the truth of the Bible, the ones that they were bringing in there. And it was considered a high thing that was elevated, just like those fortresses that can be built up. Some rampart or bulwark up on the high place, if you would. Something that exalts itself, it raises itself up, it's pridefully against the Word of God, against the knowledge of God. See, the world's ways that you and I live in today are not much different than the world's ways back when Paul was there as well, because it's got its philosophies, it's got its mentalities, its ideology that it tends to propagate everywhere that you go and I go. It's there and it's seeking to infiltrate not only the church, but on an individual level, our thoughts, in our minds. The enemy wants us to receive these things and to make them our own. The question is, are you identifying what the enemy is trying to throw at you? Anything that is put higher or above the knowledge of God, the deep knowledge of God, is in opposition to the gospel. Seeds of doubt, philosophical ideas, anything of mankind, if it raises itself up against the knowledge of God, we have the weapons of our warfare, these spiritual weapons, as we put the Word of God in us, that are going to bring these thoughts into captivity. They're going to appraise these things and identify them as wrong. It casts these arguments down. No, that's not true, because the Word of God says. You see, Jesus, every time that He was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, when He was tempted, what did He do? He quoted truth from the Word of God. He quoted truth. Three times He was tempted, and three times He quoted truth from the Word of God. Because that's how you deal with false things. You find the truth. And that's found in the Word of God, the Bible. So as we look here, you know, as we look here at this last part, He says here, bringing every thought into captivity. Now, who here can actually pull that off? Anybody knock that one out? It's like home run out of the field. You can walk this home run. Well, if you're like me, that's not something that you're really good at. In fact, most of the times you're going to find that you can't control every thought that comes into your mind. I mean, they come in, it's like birds flying over the house. I've heard the illustration before. Birds fly over the tree or the house. Well, you can't do anything about the bird flying over. What you can do is make sure he doesn't build a nest there in the tree, right? You can do that. And the same is true in our thought life, right? You know, you have to find those little Mather calves and rope them and bring them in and brand them on the cross of Christ, right? We need to make sure that when the thoughts come in, we recognize them as what they are. Something that you had no intentions of thinking of, but the thought comes. But in that battleground of the mind, you've got to determine what to do. And Paul here says to take every thought into captivity. The moment that a thought rises, you're appraising it. Does this agree with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, then you submit it to the Lord. You bring it to Him. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see, when we know the Word of God, when we spend time in the Word of God, and we have the thoughts show up, we know immediately it does not agree with the Word of God. And we know we have to do something with that thought. He says, and again, using this warfare, you know, imagery to take it captive, right? Make it a POW. Take those thoughts captive and you submit them to Christ. And again, this word for obedience here, it's hupokoa. It means to hearken or to hear, right? This idea of actually listening intently to Christ, right? To be in obedience and compliance and submission to Christ. And the moment we have those thoughts, to bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Lord, this thought has come up in my mind. I walked into the store. I didn't know there was going to be a lingerie shop there. And man, oh man, let me tell you, I should not have walked past that, and I'm going this away, right? As soon as you see it, you know better. You turn away from that because it's wrong. You don't want to see it, right? But this idea, the temptation can present itself. And that's not the only kind of temptations that's there. It's the 12-pack. Or the case, or it's the, you fill in the gap, the blank, whatever you want with your area of temptation. As soon as the thought is there, though, submit it to Christ. You recognize it for what it is. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he tells us no temptation comes against us. It's not common to man, but in the temptation, he always gives us an out. The question is, will I take the out? Or do I have the pause and I give in to the temptation? Bringing into obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience. This idea that you're prepared, you know, not lax, not distracted, but there's readiness there in the thought life, in the battleground of the mind to punish or to bring to justice. And he says all disobedience, not A, 80%, not B, 99%, but all of these kind of thoughts, to bring them into obedience, or to bring them into obedience to Christ and all disobedience. And it's interesting, the word for disobedience, when you look at it, it's actually a word that means like hearing amiss or inattention or that kind of thing, right? It's parakoe, something somebody told you, right? That's the idea. False teachings. And it's funny, when I hear people tell me that they heard this thing, the Bible says this. I'm like, show me in the Bible where it says that, right? And they go there and they find a verse. Oh, this is where, no, look at the context. What does it say in context? When you look at it in context, it doesn't mean that at all. Somebody told you that's what it means, and you accepted this false teaching. We have to, when we hear these sorts of false teachings, to bring it to that place. When we bring it into that place of obedience before Christ, when that's fulfilled in our lives, then we can extinguish these temptations that come. Now, when you don't spend time in the Word of God, you can end up in that place where you're distanced from God. And I've heard plenty of persons say, it's not just one person, I know the Bible says, but I don't care. You heard a believer say that before? I really want to go do this. Maybe you've said it before. Maybe I've said it before. It's not right. If my opinion differs from the Word of God, I have to change my opinion and get it in agreement with what God says is right. See, right now, today, the Holy Spirit is knocking on some of our hearts. James, in the gentle book of James chapter 4, says this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, when we draw near to God, and we seek him, and seek his face in his word, we know truth. We know what's real. We know what God expects. We know what's pleasing in his sight. But I will say this, you know, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, gives some advice. You know, when you have thought life battles going on and you take that captive, one of the best remedies that you can take, the best medicine you can take, is actually to fill it with the right things and not dwell on that thing. Because if I'm sitting here thinking about, oh, don't think about this, don't think about this, don't think about this, I'm thinking about that, aren't I? Yeah. But there in Philippians 4, he said this, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let your mind be on these things, right? And that's Philippians 4:8. This idea that if you have the temptation showing up, if you have the thought life showing up, and you know it's wrong, bring it into captivity, give it to the Lord, and then put the right thing in your mind. Or start citing Scripture. Open the Bible and start reading Scripture. But get your mind focused on the Lord and not on these things, and you won't be in that place of allowing those things. And the mind that's led by the Holy Spirit is empowered and enabled, and that being through the Word of God. Amen. So I'd like to close our thoughts out on this section here, dealing with the weapons of our warfare and their purpose to cast down these things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. I'd like to do this actually back in the Old Testament in Psalm 19. Would you turn there with me, please? Psalm 19. We started out there this morning before worship. Brother Joe read that for us. But I'd like to go a little further than what he read. As we look here at this thing, you know, it's funny, David, in the Scriptures, so many things that David was used to bring into the Scriptures that really look a lot like New Testament doctrine. As we look at it, he was very aware of what was going on inside of himself. But sometimes there were things he recognized were going on that he hadn't identified, right? So let's look here at what we find. I'll pick up verse 11. Actually, go back up around verse 7, actually. We'll read down, and then we'll go down through there. We'll get into the meat of what I want to talk about here at the bottom as we close out. But starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Every sentence, every decision that he makes is true and right. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You know, when you live uprightly according to God's word, there's great reward in that. There's a lot of peace that happens in your heart when you live according to God's ways. Now look at verse 12 as David now begins recognizing inwardly there are some variances that needed to be dealt with. He says, and who can understand his errors? And who can actually discern what's going on inside? Cleanse me from secret faults and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. David here saying he didn't want them to be a stronghold in his life. You know, it's funny, we can have secret false things that are, they're kind of hidden from the world around us. And sometimes we don't even identify them in our own lives, but they're there in the backdrop. Little things that we kind of hold on to, little areas of sin that we shouldn't. And areas of temptation that we play with, that we let ourselves play on. Many times you get on your little cell phone, you know, as you're scrolling through whatever you look at, there'll be things there that present themselves to you and you have to make a decision what to do with. And this idea, you can toy around with those things, or you can let them just lie there, or you can eliminate them. But, you know, these things are a secret sin, areas that are deep within that toy around inside of us, and things where we're presumptuous against the Lord. We're presuming upon His grace. We must be careful. That's choosing to be willful, and it's a little bit arrogant about toying around with things, being presumptuous. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now look at what he deals with in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that's an inner thought life, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my Gael, the one who is my kinsman redeemer, the one who paid the ransom for me. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, when David did come across those areas of sin, we see his writing in Psalm 51 is a good example. When he sinned and he came to God and he got real with God. Unconditional surrender. He gave it all to God and he got honest with God, got transparent. You see him in Psalm 51, created me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So I'd say today, if you're in that place where the enemy has got a stronghold in your life, it's little by little has grown up, and now today it's become a stronghold that the enemy's taking your lunch money, so to speak. Won't you do like David and ask God to investigate your heart and then bring it to the Lord and get real with Him today? Won't you just yield that to Him? Get real with God. Unconditioned surrender. I surrender all, God. It's all to you. Restore to me that joy of your salvation. If you're here today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't need me to tell you how to pray. You know what to do. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today's the day. Come to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and put your faith and your trust in Him as Lord and Savior. He's the one and only Son of God who died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And by believing in Him, you can be saved. Call out to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. Save me right now. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the thought life and the battleground of the mind, as it came up in the text today, Lord, help us to be careful not to run past this in our own life, Lord, as there are areas that the enemy likes to dwell in. The strongholds where they like to make their home and then to defeat us, Lord. But we don't have to live in defeat because the weapons of our warfare are mighty in You, Father. It's through your Holy Spirit, through the strength of what you can do in our lives, that we don't have to handle it on a physical level, but we do have to come to you and let you do the work that you want to do. So Lord, if there's areas of our life that we're holding on to that we ought not, even today, Lord, help us to yield this to you, to submit our hearts to you, God, and be honest with you, God. Father, thank you that you love us. And if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we know that you love us. You demonstrated. You sent Jesus to die for us. What more could you do? Help us, Lord, to get real with you. Yield those areas to you so that those enemy strongholds can be torn down. Even now. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if I could have an elder in the back, and let's worship the Lord.